Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
All right, well, good morning. We are continuing our study of the book of Revelation this morning. Thinking about kind of the way that the book of Revelation is put together. Chapter 1 introduces us to Christ, and then we see Christ speaking to his churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then last week, Pastor Michael began Revelation 4, where we have this throne room scene in heaven, and it continues this week in chapter 5. And then chapters 6 through 22 really are the outpouring of what we see in chapters 4 and 5. 6 through 22 happen as a result of what happens in chapters 4 and 5. One way to think about it, sometimes we... Has anybody heard of the Lord's Prayer? Anyone? Okay, there's a couple of you. Okay, so our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's chapter 4. I pray that when you pray that prayer, you have that vision of chapter 4 of God the Creator in all his awesomeness being worshipped by the 24 creatures, 24 elders and the four living creatures. And then we pray this. After that, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it possible that what we see happening in heaven can come to this earth? How would that happen? This is what we're going to be seeing this morning. Now, we have to remember these churches in the second and third century, as we've seen over and over again, second and third chapter of Revelation in the first century, we've seen over and over again, they're under great hardship, extreme persecution. There's these pressures against them to just adapt to the world. And at the end of each letter, we've seen this challenge, he who overcomes, he who conquers will be given. And there could be this idea of like, that would be great to conquer, that would be great to overcome, but like, how is that going to happen? Because Rome was incredible. It was powerful. And it would seem that it was an insurmountable enemy that could never be overcome. That's what they've seen with their eyes. And so this is why they need this throne room scene in Revelation 4 and 5. They need to see beyond what their human eyes can see. They need to see another reality that is taking place at the same time as the reality that they see on a daily basis. Now, Johnson puts it like this: the imagery of Revelation is intended to purge our imagination and refurbishing it with alternative visions of how the world is and will be. Clearly, we don't see all that is going on. We tend to get caught up in the things of this world. We tend to get caught up in our daily schedules and the voices of the day and the trends and all of those things. But outside of that, and one who is over it all, is God, who is on his throne. And he is very much in control today. This is what was highlighted last week. He is our creator. And then this week we are going to see highlighted that Christ is our redeemer. He is the one who is responsible for bringing about a new creation that we will one day see. He alone is to be worshipped. So my prayer would be that by the time we're done here today, that we would leave here better worshipers because we see Jesus for who he really is, versus maybe how we often think of him. Four times we're going to see, look, see him. See him for who he really is. And I would say, our Canadian version of who Christ is often is pretty small. But I pray by the time we're done today, we would see him in all his awesomeness and we would worship accordingly. All right, so that's where we're going. Let me pray for us and then we'll get into it. Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for this text that we're going to study today that show us clearly who Jesus Christ is. Jesus, you are awesome in all of your ways. And we're so thankful that for many in this room, Lord, you have revealed yourself to them and you have made them your children. You have made them your own through your blood that was shed at the cross. God, this morning we're praying that our hearts and minds would be shaped by your word. That any wrong thinking that we would have would be changed as a result of our study today, and that you would lead us in the way everlasting. This is our prayer today, God. So Lord, help this preacher to preach in a way that brings you honor and glory and power, all that you deserve, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you don't have a Bible this morning, the ushers are happy to get you a copy of God's Word. Just slip up your hand. Maybe you forgot your Bible on the way out today, or maybe you don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, then keep the one they're giving you right now. But together, let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. And we'll read the chapter before we start breaking it down verse by verse. Verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped him. Four times we're told that John looked. We're told what he saw. He sees Jesus in all of his glory. Billions of people in this world have a perspective on who Jesus is. The question for you and I this morning, and for all those who have an idea who Jesus is my understanding of Jesus accurate? Do I see him for who he really is? And this text is an incredible text to help us to see Jesus for who he really is. And so my prayer for us this morning as we study is that we would be in awe of Jesus and that we would first see that the strong lion who reveals God's plan and is worthy of your attention. I pray that we would see the strong lion who reveals God's plan and is worthy of your attention. This strong lion will be the one who brings justice to this world. He will bring all iniquity into judgment. So who is he? Let's look again. John is continuing to see this vision in heaven. We see that indicated by the first word in verse 1, then. He's seen this incredible worship scene with the 24 elders and this four living creatures. And now his attention is turned to the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And what he sees in his hand is a scroll that is written on both sides, a scroll that is kept secret with seven seals. The scroll, it would seem, is the same scroll or the same idea of a scroll as we see in Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10. There, too, was a scroll written on both sides. That scroll contained words of lamentation and mourning and woe, things that were to come. So, too, this scroll is revealing that which is to come, the end of all things. How will this creation become the new creation? How will judgment come on all those who do wickedness? How will those who have put their trust in him be saved? This is the message that we find in the scroll. God's plan of redemption, justice, and restoration. And so the scroll is in his hand, and then his attention is turned to a mighty angel. This mighty angel is proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? This mighty angel we'll see again in Revelation 10, associated with the scroll as well. Mighty in the sense that as he cries out, all of creation is able to hear this. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Well, maybe somebody in heaven. Maybe wasn't there a Gabriel guy? I think we know him by name. And there's this Michael guy. Like, they seem pretty mighty. They seem pretty strong. Are they able to open the scroll? Well, verse 3 says that there's no one in heaven who's able to open the scroll. What about on the earth? Hey, I know. What about John? John the apostle. He was with Jesus. I mean, we think pretty highly of John, don't we? Like, we'd like to be like John. Maybe he can open the scroll. That's why he's there. That's why God called him up there to open the scroll. No, he's not able to open the scroll. We find in verse 3 that no one on earth is able to open the scroll. And then there's this interesting phrase that no one under the earth was able to open the scroll either. Who are these people? It's those who have passed, those who are no longer with us, people like Moses or Abraham, David. Like those, hey, there's some good guys there. We studied Abraham. Remember that in Genesis? I mean, he had some bad days, but he's pretty good, right? And Moses, same thing, like pretty powerful guys. Maybe they can open the scroll. And what do we find? No one is able to open the scroll. No one is adequate to do the task. No one is holy enough. No one is powerful enough. No one can bring about God's plan. Not one. John reacts strongly. We're told that he begins to weep loudly. It's not just like one crocodile tear. That was a bad thing. I mean, this is anguish. Anguish. He experienced anguish as a result of seeing this. God's plan for humanity is put on hold, so to speak. Mounts puts it like this. He wept at the prospect of an indefinite postponement of God's final and decisive action. The universe itself was morally incapable of affecting its own destiny. I mean, if the promise from Genesis 3:15 is to be fulfilled, if redemption is going to come to this earth, if Satan is going to be crushed, if mankind is going to be saved, there's no one in all creation who can do it. And we've seen it over and over again in the book of Genesis. From the Garden of Eden, where they take the fruit and eat that which they should not have, right through to our end of our study in the book of Exodus, and you could continue on right through to Malachi, what you would see over and over and over again is that mankind chooses destruction. They choose sin. They choose violence. They choose to walk in rebellion against God, and as a result, they choose death. Over and over and over again. That's what we do. All of creation, under the curse, unable to bring about any kind of change. And John weeps. You and I should weep when we look at our world. When we see people enslaved in their sin, when we see the destruction of our world as a result of sin, we ought to weep. We see Jesus weeping twice in the Gospels. One, when his friend Lazarus was dead, and he had come and he seen all those who were mourning his death, and we're told that Jesus wept. He wept not because Lazarus is dead, but because he seen the effects of the curse, the sin and death and all the misery and pain that it brings about, and he weeps. As he's about to enter Jerusalem to die on its behalf, he weeps over that city, knowing their destruction that is coming. So too should it be for you and I. We ought to weep when we see our sin-cursed world. Not sitting lofty in our judgment seats of like, well, the world, I can't wait till they get their own. Like, that should not be our hearts. Our hearts should be compassionate. That was Christ's heart. Anytime he seen those who were lost, it says that he looked at them and had compassion, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. May that be our heart today for this lost world, that we would be moved to weep as a result of their lostness, and then correspondingly, that we would be moved to action and compassion and tell them that they can be freed from the misery that they live in. Well, what else are the implications of this? Like, no one's found, not one. Maybe I could get to God through Buddhism, through Islam, through Hinduism, through whatever, like you name it. Maybe I could get there that way. What does this text say? No one is found worthy to bring about God's purposes. Not one. No other religion can get you to God and fulfill his purposes. No money can do that. No power can do that. No fame can do that. There is only one who is worthy. He who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. And I love how the elder introduces him in verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The Lion It's a picture of power. Like you see a lion and you're not like, oh, come here, little lion, right? You're just like, okay, I need to find safety. 150 times the image of a lion is used in Old Testament. It's often used as a picture of a divine warrior. Let me just read a couple of examples of that. Right, I encourage you to write the verses down. Look them up for yourself later. But Isaiah 31:4 says this, "For thus says the Lord to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill." Who could come against the Lord God? That's the picture here. Really? Okay. Ooh, I'm scared. But you're not scared of anyone. This is the point. Hosea 5:14, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue." No one can stop the lion. That's the picture. The lion of the tribe of Judah is unstoppable. His plans will come about. And no one and nothing can stop him. Psalm 2 talks about the nations raging against him. He just laughs at them. His power compared to their power, not a contest, is the message. Why is he talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah? What's that referring to? Well, Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10, this is where this is coming from. We are told that it was not just from the line of Abraham that these great things will happen, that this Messiah would come, but specifically from this tribe of Judah. Here in these verses, we're told that all the nations, all the peoples will bring tribute and will obey the line of the tribe of Judah. That he will have a scepter and staff. He will, in other words, rule over his enemies. This is him that Genesis 49 speaks of. The line of the tribe of Judah. Not only is he that, he's also known as the root of David, referring to the Davidic covenant, the one who would rule forever from the line of David. Isaiah 11 is where they're pulling this from, where John would be pulling this from. Isaiah 11:1 says this, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And if we had time and continued to read on, what we'd see from verses 2 through 10 is this is the new kingdom coming. All that this Messiah will do to bring about the new creation, the new kingdom that will come. Verse 10 reads this, "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. All of his enemies will be destroyed, and all of his people will have been saved and rescued, and he will reign forevermore." This is the one who was worthy. He is the Messiah. The Messiah that everyone was looking for and waiting for. This picture of power is what all the disciples were waiting for, right? Okay. Just wondering, when you start taking over, can I sit on your right? Maybe my bro on the left? Like, what do you think? Can we do that? Can we reign with you in that? Like, that's what they expected. They did not expect what happened. Because there's a whole lot of passages like the ones we just looked at, of the lion coming and conquering. What no one expected was the way in which he would conquer. We're going to look at that in a moment. I want you just to stop and think about this, though. Does Jesus have your attention? Like on a daily basis? Do you often think of him throughout your day? Or are you distracted by everyone else who's trying to get your attention? I mean, with our technology today, we have millions and millions of voices trying to get our attention. Every day. Anybody have notifications on their phone? Right? Oh, something else happened in the world, right? Oh, the president of this country, the prime minister of this country is promising if we just listen to them and follow them, our land will be grand. Vote for me. They're trying to take the place of the Lord. Entertainers, you're sad. You're a sad people. Come, we will give you joy. I mean, we'll even give you great political advice. I mean, that seems like that's part of their job description now too. But look at us. Follow us. Get in all of our social media. Follow us. And every time we speak, you will hear. Come, listen to us. Then there's the podcasts and the blogs and the, like, there's millions and millions and millions of voices out there, and they all want your attention. But does Jesus have your attention above all else? Where you're like, you know, I'm just going to quiet all the noise, because that's what it is. It's just noise. There's only one worthy of my attention. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to shut off all my notifications. Done, gone. If I want to hear from you, I'll go seek you. Instead, I'm going to set a reminder every hour to look to him, to look to Christ. He alone is worthy of my attention. For he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But he's not just a lion. We see this in verses 6 through 10. Be in awe of Jesus and see the slain lamb who redeems God's people and is worthy of your affection. See the slain lamb who redeems God's people and is worthy of your affection. This scene is really, like, incredible. Hollywood has never come close to this. Like, okay, it's the lion of the tribe of Judah. What does he look like? Something menacing, I'm sure. Perhaps a lion himself. Indestructible. That's what we're going to see. And that's not what we see. It is the opposite of what we would think. It was the opposite of what the disciples thought. It's not a lion. It is a lamb. Who's been afraid of a lamb? Anyone ever been afraid of a lamb here? Like, oh, be careful, there's a lamb on the loose. Like, no one's ever said that. Ever. But this is what we see. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, in other words, right in the center of all that is going on in heaven, I saw a lamb as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Not only is it a lamb, it's a lamb that was dead. It had been killed. But now it's alive. It's standing there. See, the unexpected victory was not Christ to come in power. It was for him to die on a cross for creation. No one's seen that. No one got it in Christ's first coming. As they were singing, as the angels were singing, as the shepherds come, I mean, everyone's expecting him to be king. So as he rides in on the donkey, they're like, okay, here we go. Bye-bye, Rome. Bye-bye. The Messiah's here. He's going to take over. But that's not what he does. Instead, he willingly lays down his life. He becomes the Passover lamb for you and I. He he's slain. John, quoting John the Baptist in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is who Christ is. This is why he came, to redeem us. It was there that he won the battle. It is so central, is him being the Lamb, that 27 more verses between now and the end will be highlighted that he is the Lamb of God. It was at the cross that Jesus conquered his enemies. Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Where? At the cross. This is where the victory was accomplished. It is over. It is over. Osborne said this, "The great victory over Satan has already occurred. The cross is the central point of history, and the final battle of Armageddon is the culmination of a victory already won." It's already won. This is not like, well, I don't know. We'll have to see who's going to win. No, it's done. It's done. This is what we're going to see over and over again as we finish out this text. It's about the cross. It's about what he's done there. It is the central piece of all of time. It is there that the head of Satan is crushed. As we continue on, we'll see that that's when the victory was won. When Satan was no longer allowed in heaven anymore. The Lamb. But he's not just any kind of lamb. He has seven horns and seven eyes. Do you ever try to draw that out? Well, here's the lamb. He's got like seven horns. Where would I put all the horns? You know, I'm going to, you know, now he has all these eyes. Like, what? Seems kind of crazy. That's what he looks like? Well, let's remember the genre we're in. Seven, 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 seven. We see seven so many times in the book of Revelation. It is the idea of completion, of perfection. And horns all through this time, we're always seen as power. So what is it saying? He is omnipotent. He is all powerful, this lamb. In his eyes, see it all. He is omniscient. He knows all things, this lamb. All powerful, omniscient. These seven eyes aren't just referred to Christ's omniscience, but we also see it being alluded to, the seven eyes are also the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, earlier in our study of Revelation, we've seen that these seven spirits of God are actually the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been sent into all the earth. How? Because Christ died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And that the Spirit of God has been sent out to accomplish the work of God the Father and the Son until he shall return. At Pentecost, the Spirit of God came upon this earth and it will be here until Christ returns. John next sees that Jesus goes over, this lamb, he goes over and takes the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. The right hand, he's fully in control. He is powerful. And this God who has the plan now hands the scroll over to Jesus. Beale says this, "The lamb exercises the Father's reign, which has been now handed over to him. Christ now will accomplish the purposes which God has set forth." And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Like this incredible scene of worship. The 24 elders, four living creatures. I'm going to do it now. I'm going to do this a little out of order because I forgot to do it last service. I think these guys are angels. Why do I think they're angels? Look down. where it says, just in these next verses, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Seems like they're talking about someone else other than themselves. And then drop down, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and blessing. And then to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The whole pronoun thing, it seems like it's talking about someone else. That's just a side. I forgot to mention it last service. They can watch this service. Okay? So, but they got these harps, these guys. And what's interesting, and again, which I think proves out a little bit that these guys are angels, we see in Luke 15:10 that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Harps were used for joyful proclamations, for joyful worship. There is great joy as these guys, these 24 elders, these four living creatures, they bow down before the throne. There's great joy. And then there's these golden bowls. Apparently I said golden goals in the first service. Not surprising. They're full of incense. Incense in the Old Testament, we see when properly done, it was pleasing to the Lord. It was an aroma pleasing to the Lord. These prayers are pleasing to the Lord. The prayers of the saints. Well, who's that? Anybody know who the saints are? Oh, okay, thank you. Thank you. Somebody, the last service, they went like this. You know, they're really, really bold. Yes, it's all of you. All you who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Your prayers are pleasing to the Lord, and they're in these golden bowls, and they're a part of this worship scene. I think there's two things going on. It's the praises of God's people, but it's also the petitions of God's people to bring about the end, which we're about to see. And so there's this anticipation of what is to come. And then we get to hear what they said. Well, they didn't actually say something. They sung something, a new song. If you go through the scriptures, you see over and over again that new songs were written when God moved in miraculous ways, in unique ways. And so a new song would be written, and this is what they've done. And the focus of this new song is, again, on the cross. They said, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Why is he worthy? For you were slain. Because he willingly laid down his life, he is worthy to take up the scroll and to open its seals. Not only was he slain, but by his blood, he has ransomed people for God. He has ransomed people for God. Two things I want us to know. One, this idea of him being the Passover lamb, he has freed us from our slavery to sin. Every single person on this earth is born into slavery, into sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is good, not even one. So Jesus has to come to die for you and I. And it says, by his blood, we are ransomed. In other words, the debt that was owed for our sins, it has been paid. And he has purchased us so that we could do whatever we want. So that we could say, my kingdom come, my will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. So, you know, it says it's purchased for God. Purchased for God. In other words, we are still owned. It used to be sin that owned us, but now we are owned by the Father. We are his servants. We are his priests, as we're going to see in just a moment. And he died for anyone who was born in Canada, but that's it. Is that what it says? Now he makes it very clear that this salvation is universal. It is for every tribe and language and people and nation. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what your upbringing was. He has died that you might be reconciled to the Father. But it's very particular. It is only for those who place their hope and trust in Christ, this salvation. It's not through any other way, as we've already seen. It is only through Christ. And as a result of ours now being God, we have a very different life. We ought to have a very different life than anyone else. Why? Because he has made us, what? A kingdom and priest to our God. We are now a new kingdom. When you place your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer part of this worldly kingdom, this earthly kingdom. You are now citizens of heaven. This is what the Bible tells us. A new kingdom has come, and it is just in that mustard seed stage in many ways, right? This is, as these things were being written, it was just getting started. But someday it will culminate, will every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We're going to see that in just a moment. You are a part of that kingdom. Together, we are a part of that kingdom together. And so we have the privilege to help bring about God's kingdom. And so as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we take on the role of priests. And we say, I want you to know that you could be rescued out of this kingdom, the kingdom of this world that has you enslaved, that wants to kill you. And instead, you can be a part of a new kingdom. You can be free from your sin. And you can be reconciled to the one who created you, because Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. His blood has set you free. And if you repent of your sin and place your hope and trust in him today, you too can be a part of a new kingdom. This is the joy that we have as his people. We are his priests. Every single one of you, job title, priest. If you are in Christ today, you are priests. Did you know that? Do you write that on your resume? I didn't see that on anyone's social media status. Priests. Occupation, priests. But that is your reality. And this is what we're being told this morning. This is your current situation. And then we are told that we will reign on the earth. And not only do we have the joy of being priests, someday we'll get to be kings and queens with him. How incredible is that? And reign with him. You think that was any encouragement to those who are continually being told, hey, repent of what you're following, this Jesus guy, and get with this kingdom or we're going to kill you? And he's like, you know what? Give up the kingdom that's here for like 2 seconds and live for the kingdom that will be eternal. For they will reign, we will reign with Christ. Be in awe of Jesus and see the slain lamb who redeems God's people and is worthy of your affection. Do you love him this morning? Do you think about this salvation? This incredible plan of God to conquer. Does it move your heart to worship, to say, Lord, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. I love you above all other things. Nothing in this world compares to you. Is that your heart this morning? Every morning, we ought to wake up and say, Lord, your kingdom come in my home. Lord, your kingdom come in my school. Lord, your kingdom come in my workplace. Your kingdom come in my neighborhood. Your kingdom come in this city. Your kingdom come in this country. Your kingdom come on this planet, for you are worthy. You are worthy of it all. All worship is deserving to you. And so my task, you've given me other responsibilities to other mission fields, if we could put it that way biblically. You've given me a job as a carpenter. You've given me a job as a banker, as a lawyer, Lord, that I might be in that mission field so that your kingdom might come. And so I want to be on mission for you today. This should be the response of what we're seeing in this text. Full affection for him and nothing else. Thirdly, lastly, be in awe of Jesus and see the sovereign Lord who restores God's planet and is worthy of your adoration. He's worthy of your adoration. God is over it all. It is this, from Genesis 3:15 on, we've been told that there is going to be one who will come and will reverse the curse, who will put an end to sin and Satan and death, and this is the one who will do it. And we're told what it will look like. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard and around the throne and the living creatures and the elders of the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. This really is all he's trying to say is there is a multitude of angels which cannot be counted. This is what's happening. And they've surrounded now all those who are in the center there in heaven, the Lamb and the one who is on the throne of God, and then the living creatures and the elders, and then these guys surround all of that. And they too now praise, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." How many was that? Seven. Sevenfold praise, complete praise for he who deserves it. The same praise that we seen for the one who was on the throne of God. John doesn't have any problem seeing Jesus as God. Sometimes, you know, you get the ding dong, right? And there's folks there who want to tell you that Jesus was just a man. They want to talk to you about the end. Go with them. Go right to the book of Revelation and pull out this text. Jesus Christ is God. Now, I learned a really interesting thing in my week off. I was doing some reading about Revelation. John, when referring to both the one who's on the throne and the Lamb, he never uses a plural pronoun, nor does he use a plural verb. He's okay with his grammar not being 100% for the sake of his theology. There is one God. We don't serve three gods. We serve one God who is in three persons. And this is what we see on display here. The first four praises are really praises for who he is. He is powerful. He has defeated Satan and sin and death. When we speak of wealth, we understand that it is through Christ alone that true riches are found. All other things will fade away, will rust away. He is wisdom. Osborne says here the Lamb's wisdom speaks of his choice to become the God-ordained sacrifice for the sins of humankind. He's not only powerful, but then he circles back to it that he is mighty. These believers, they need to see Jesus' power and might on display, just as you and I need to when we think the world is raging out of control. No, he is very much in control, and he is powerful and mighty. And then he attributes all praise to him by saying, "All honor and glory and blessings are his." The honor is due to no one else compared to him. He alone is worthy of these things. We think about blessings. Everything good that we have received is due back to him. This is why we see the picture of the thrones just kind of giving back to him again. He alone is worthy of it all. What do we deserve? Nothing. We deserve nothing. This is why grace is so incredible. Look at all that we have received in him. It's amazing. Never should we be puffed up, ever, as the people of God. We should be humble and thankful and joyful for all that he has done. Then he says this, and then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Universal worship. The picture here is all of creation worshiping him. This will be the case. This is will be the end. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Note both the Lamb and the one who is on the throne are worshiped together. They repeat the praises that were just given, the praises for blessing and honor and glory, and then one more time, might, power, see him, believe him, the one who has these things and deserves these things, and we will be praising him forever and ever, for all of eternity. One day soon, every knee will bow. Believe that, believer. So go and ask, would you bow today? Would you bow today? Would you willingly receive the free gift of eternal life that is offered you in Jesus Christ? Would you be reconciled to him? Would you turn away from your rebellion against him and live for him and worship him? For everyone will one day. Some willingly, some unwillingly. But they will bow. Every knee will bow. And then there's this picture where all creation, just as it was in the Garden of Eden, will worship him. It's incredible. The four living creatures are like, we got nothing else. Amen. Right? What are they saying? So be it. So be it. This is true. And the 24 elders, they're just like, we fall down. They bow down and worship. I love this picture of worship. We often have worship wrong. How many times you're like, how was the worship today? What does that mean? Was God not worthy of worship today? Is that what we're saying? Or we're talking all the music or the whatever, all the horizontal stuff we get caught up in. Like, done with that. Eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus, unrestrained affection, unrestrained attention. This is what he deserves. Unrestrained adoration. Not thinking about what am I having for lunch this afternoon. Not like, oh, what am, okay, we got to hurry up and get out of here and blah, 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 blah. Like, no, just focused on him. For he alone is worthy of our adoration. Do you see him? Do you see Jesus in all his glory? As your picture grown of his grandeur, of his awesomeness. If we think of him this way, it will change everything about your life. Everything. Changes your focus. My kingdom come, my will be done. No, it's like, I don't have time for that. I gotta get on his kingdom. One of the things we had an all-day staff meeting this last week, and the last part of the day was just like, let's just dream. Like if there were no resources stopping us, there's nothing stopping us, what would the church look like in a perfect world? And one of the things that God brought up was like, what if every single believer in our church shared Christ with someone who was an unbeliever every day? Every day. How awesome would that be? And it seems like when we say these things as they come out of our mouth, they're like, is that really a difficult goal? I mean, if he is as awesome as we say he is, how can you not but talk about him with those around you? If you see the lost in the state that they're truly in, how could you not open your mouth and tell him about how awesome Jesus is? So I'm praying there wouldn't be just a dream, but that God would move in us such that as his priests, we would be found faithful to proclaim him to anyone and everyone who will listen. Can I just encourage you? I believe the fields are ripe into the harvest right now. I am not seeing the pushback that I once have seen. I don't know what God is doing, but it's awesome. And I want to just encourage you to push forward this Christmas. Say, God, I don't want to be fearful. Take my fear away. Make me bold. Make me compassionate that I would tell as many people who will listen about who you are. For I do not know when it will be when you will return. But I don't want to be found unfaithful when that is. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, we do love you. We're so thankful for this time together this morning. It really is humbling when we see you in all your awesomeness, when we consider how small sometimes we can make you. But God, I pray we would see you as you really are on a daily basis. That the prayer that the Lord taught us would be close to our hearts, that we would desire to see your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. That Lord, there would be an urgency in our hearts to that end. And that as much as it depends on us, Lord, that we would desire to see your kingdom coming in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, in our cities, in this country. God, help us. Help us, we pray. Lord, give us undivided hearts and minds and souls. Lord, that you might receive the adoration that you're due. God, use us, we pray. Lord, I just want to pray as well. If there's anyone here who does not yet know you, Lord, would you be gracious? Would you show them that you are the way, the truth, and the life? And that if they would put their trust in you today, they would have joy both now and forevermore, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship wholeheartedly.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.